Well, an official good morning, Cross Creek. Good to be with you. If you could, please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1952 when Jim and Pete set sail for Ecuador. It had been 2 years since Jim felt the call in his life to minister among the Indians of the Amazon River Basin. This is what he wrote in his journal while on the ship on his way to Ecuador. I've edited this for length and clarity here. Quote, "We left our moorings at 2:06 today. Mom and Dad stood together watching at pierside. They wept some. I do not understand how God has made me. Joy, sheer joy and thanksgiving fill and encompass me. I can scarcely keep from turning to Pete and saying, brother, this is great, or we've never had it this good. God has done and is doing all that I ever desired and much more than I ever asked. Praise, praise to the God of heaven and his Son, Jesus." These last few weeks, I've been telling you the story of Jim Elliott and Pete Fleming, along with their three other friends, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, and Roger Darien. These men, they wanted nothing more than to share the gospel message with those that had never heard it before, especially with the fierce Alka Indians. And so these friends began praying and planning for months in order to reach the Alkas for Christ. And they first made friendly contact with this remote tribe. But it was just 4 short years after Jim and Pete first initially took step in Ecuador that together they died on an Ecuadorian beach at the hands of these Alka warriors. This morning we wrap up our series, our short series on evangelism. And as I've shared with you before, and as you've seen each week, the focus of our series has not been on the how-tos, a how-to manual on evangelism, but rather principles that come straight from the New Testament. We are a pragmatic people living in a pragmatic world. And typically, we just want to jump to these how-tos. What are the steps? What are the best methods, the tips and the tricks? Now, to be clear, those things are helpful. That kind of teaching is a good thing. But our time this morning is looking at the Word. I'm glad for all the tips and tricks and the teaching that can help each one of us learn how to evangelize in the best ways that we are designed for. We're different people. There's different methods. That's a good thing. But let's dig into these principles. So far in our series, we only had time for 6 of them. The first week, you'll remember, we looked at power and prayer. The Holy Spirit, He empowers us to do the work of global evangelization. When we yield to Him, we will operate in His power. That's just incredible. God's power through us. And then we also saw in the first week, of course, that the biblical pattern for believers is to pray for boldness. See, it doesn't matter if you're the Apostle Paul in Ephesus or you're just a normal person in Aloha, Oregon. Everyone needs boldness from God. And all we need to do is pray. He's eager to give it. The second week, we looked at perspective and perseverance. And the truth is, we all need a change in perspective. Non-Christians, they are not the enemy. They are captured by the enemy. As we saw in the scriptures, Colossians chapter 1, all people are lost and stuck in the domain of darkness. And it is by God's grace alone that He would take us who are lost and stuck in the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And also last week, we looked at perseverance and how that is a key to sharing our faith. It just takes a long time to evangelize to a person. And so we need perseverance. And thank God we have the perfect model of perseverance, Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, and His resurrection, which brings us all to this week, the final week, where we are going to look at practice and privilege. So let's do it. Let's just dive right in this morning. Habits, practice, disciplines. Only the most important activities in life are worthy of becoming a practice or discipline. And not only are the most important things in life worthy of becoming a practice or discipline, but only the activities most important to us end up becoming a practice or discipline. Consider for a moment brushing your teeth. I'm sure it's a regular practice for you. I hope it's a regular practice for you, right? Well, is it important to you? Well, certainly, of course it is. Without brushing your teeth, of course, there's a whole host of medical issues going on in your mouth that you're going to have to deal with. Or consider taking out the trash. Who likes taking out the trash? No one likes taking out the trash. Everyone hates it. However, the dislike of it is outweighed by the need to do it. It's important. It's necessary. What happens if you don't take out the trash? It piles up. The odor starts to rise. Vermin come in. And then again, host of health concerns. So let's turn our attention from practical everyday disciplines now to spiritual disciplines. These are activities that are spiritual in nature and that are done as a regular practice. Now, of course, typically we think of reading the Bible, praying, whether it's personal or corporately, together, fasting, silence, solitude, and the like. In our passage today in 1 Timothy chapter 4, speaks directly to the idea of spiritual disciplines. So let's read. Follow along with me as I read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy leads the Ephesian church, and in the area around Ephesus, there's been a number of harmful teachings or silly myths or old wives' tales that are being circulated around the area. And Paul's instruction to Timothy is, have nothing to do with these things. As you can see here in verse 7, there's a contrast in the text. It says, do not engage with these silly myths. Instead, do what? Train yourself for godliness. This is the definition of a spiritual discipline. An activity that trains yourself for godliness. Now, at the risk of stating the obvious, what is the purpose, according to the text, what is the purpose of this training? It's godliness. It's godliness. The purpose of a spiritual discipline is to grow in our likeness of God, to look like Him through our actions or even our reactions, our words, our desires. Even the very purposes and plans that we have for our life are to resemble and look like Him. A spiritual discipline has the purpose of making God more clearly known to us and to others around us through our regular and consistent spiritual training. But there's more here to this verse. To the passage. Read with me verses 8 through 10. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I really like these verses. Paul, he paints this picture, this image of physical training for the sole purpose to show of the supremacy of spiritual training. So here's the logic that Paul kind of lays out for us. There's a benefit to physical training, right? Healthy and strong body. There's a benefit. So people, they will go through the discipline of physical training, no matter how arduous it is, because of that benefit. How much more, then, that we should do spiritual training if the benefit is so much greater? What's the benefit? Godliness now, and a reward in heaven later. Now, each discipline, whether we're talking spiritual or physical, it requires training. Consistent and regular training. Training that's not always easy, but it has a benefit. And the spiritual discipline, it has the greatest of all benefits. Because it produces this great benefit, I ask, why not go through the rigor of that training? All only good will come from that training. Paul wraps it up here in this passage, in this section, by stating that he too goes through the same kind of training. He says he toils, he strives, because he hopes in God and he knows of the benefit. Okay, so what can we learn from this passage here? First, spiritual disciplines are activities that grow us in godliness. They are not an attitude. They are not a character trait. They're not the fruits of the Spirit. They are spiritual activities that we do, all with the purpose to grow us in godliness. That's the first thing we can see. Next thing we can see is we can learn that spiritual disciplines require regular training. I want you to imagine that you're in a sports league or you're part of a choir or something else, a group like it. How do you treat your participation in it? Well, no one is going to show up to a game or a performance without first training. That would be ridiculous. Just to show up on the day of the performance and having done nothing. The performance is important. So you train, right? It grows you. It changes you. It transforms you. You make the training a regular practice. You're consistent with that training because it's important. I mean, you are so consistent, you're so regular with your training that you actually call it going to practice. Likewise, training yourself spiritually means making it a regular practice in our lives. So first, spiritual disciplines are an activity for godliness. Next, they require regular training. And then finally, spiritual disciplines are taken straight from the Bible. One cannot make a spiritual discipline on taking a walk on the beach or a fancy meal with a friend. Although you might experience God in those moments, that's not going to be a spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are regular practices of activities that God has commanded in His Bible. Earlier I said that we make something a regular practice when we believe it's important. So here's my question. Oftentimes evangelism is not a regular practice of ours. So what's the disconnect with evangelism? Right? God commanded it in the Bible. It is a spiritual activity. Certainly then, that means that we should make it a regular practice, right? So I ask again, what is the disconnect with evangelism? It's not that we think the salvation of lost people is unimportant. In fact, the opposite. We know without a doubt it is so essential and important. Well, I really think there's two disconnects with evangelism. First, we have failed to realize that evangelism is indeed a spiritual discipline. And then as a spiritual discipline, it requires regular, purposeful, intentional practice. Second, we have made the mistake that evangelism, now hear me, this is the mistake I think that we have all made, myself included, evangelism is a result of godliness. As in, someone will only share their faith when they become godly enough. And by the way, who is ever godly enough? However, if we understand evangelism is a spiritual discipline, and all spiritual disciplines are a means to godliness, not a result of it, well then, it will only cause us to share our faith more. Friends, do you want to grow in godliness? Share your faith. The practice of evangelism is a means to growing in godliness. So, here's my question for me, for you, for all of us. How do you actually grow in godliness as a result of sharing your faith? Well, I pondered that this week. How do you grow when you share your faith? We know how other people will grow, but how do we grow? I came up with 7 ways. Here they are. I'll tell you what they are, and I'll just give a brief little explanation on them. First, we grow in obedience. We are commanded over and over to be a witness for Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. So, if you want to grow in obedience, brother and sister, well, evangelism is one means towards that. Number 2, we grow in gospel understanding. We grow in gospel understanding. When a Christian takes the courageous step to evangelize, it forces them to dwell deeper on the riches of the gospel. And it causes us then to have a deeper understanding on how that gospel applies to all areas of life. Which leads me to number 3. The practice of evangelism means that we will grow in gospel centrality. As we practice sharing the faith, the gospel becomes ever increasingly a mass in which our lives revolve around, like a planet to the sun. This is not just a deeper understanding of the gospel, but it's our changing of our outlook, our mindset, that we would live a gospel-centered life in all areas of our life. Number 4. The practice of evangelism means that we will grow in reliance. I think this one's clear, right? Sharing our faith will drive us to rely on God. We pray. We need help. We pray. He listens. He empowers. He gives. We rely on Him. He's the only one that can provide. Number 5, we grow in biblical understanding. When we engage in the gospel and gospel conversations with the lost, they will ask a lot of questions. Now, to be clear, this will frighten many. It frightens me, even. But let me give you this encouragement. You don't actually have to cobble together an answer in the moment. You don't. You can just simply say, "I don't No, but let me get back to you on that one." And you know what? What I found is they actually respect you a whole lot more for that. And it opens up the conversation. Sharing our faith will drive us to go to the Bible and learn more. Number 6, we're going to grow in compassion. What do I mean? Well, certainly the Spirit of God, He will give us the right words in the moment. And certainly we know that the Spirit of God will give us boldness in the moment. But also, the Spirit of God will give us compassion in the moment. When you practice sharing your faith, you will end up loving the lost more. Your heart will break for them more. You will end up seeing their sinful choices and their ignorance of it and just grow in compassion and love for them. So in other words, your heart will start to look like Jesus' heart, just a little bit more. And then finally, number 7, when we practice evangelism, we will grow in joy. Friends, by far the prevailing emotion that bubbles up in me when sharing my faith is not fear, but joy. As God bears fruit in you, boldness, words, biblical knowledge, compassion, you will start to see and feel joy rise up in you. But then when you start to see the other person make connections, start to see how they are convicted of their sins and repent and then turn to Jesus, you will end up exploding in joy. You will only get more joy, not less, by sharing your faith. So my question for all of us, for myself included, is this. Do you want to grow in godliness and you want to explode in joy? I mean, come on. Do you want to explode in joy? Well, then we know what the answer is. Okay, so here we go. Evangelism. It's a spiritual practice. It's a spiritual discipline that must become regular and consistent in our lives. And when we do that, God will grow us in godliness. So let's turn to our last principle of the series, and that is evangelism is a privilege. If you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Evangelism is a privilege. It is not a burden. It is not some punishment that Jesus gave to us as he was ascending into heaven, just like your doctor does as you leave the office, like, see you in the 6 months, and and lay off chocolate. Like, what? It's not a burden. It's not a punishment. It's a privilege. It's an honor that he bestowed upon us. So if you could follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Like a precious jewel, there are many facets of salvation. Each facet is beautiful, but taken together, it is truly breathtaking. I want to give you an example. One way to think about salvation is in judicial terms. This is a common way to think of it. Each of us, we start out as people who are guilty, carrying around a large ledger of debt, of sin. However, in Christ, our sins, all of our sins are forgiven, and that record of debt is canceled. That is a beautiful facet of salvation. I'll give you another one, for example. This is what we saw last week. All of us, we start out in the domain of darkness with Satan as the ruler of that domain. But however, in Christ, we are transferred from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of Christ. That's a beautiful facet of salvation. In our text this morning, we see another one as well. Becoming a new creation. The text that says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our old way of life, our values, our beliefs, our behaviors, our identity, all of it was against God. It's been done away with now. In Christ, we have a new person that has been created. This is a completely new identity. We have new values. We have new desires. We want to be different. We want to follow God and live life the way that He determines life to be lived. We now belong to Him. We have experienced a spiritual recreation. On this side of heaven, this newness of life, it's inward, it's spiritual. However, when Jesus comes back, we're going to experience a total and complete physical recreation as well. We await that day with eagerness, knowing that He who began a good work in us will complete it on the day that Jesus Christ comes back. So this change, this complete and total creation, this is what we long to see in those who do not know Christ. It's normal It's normal for someone who has been changed by Christ to desire to see those who are lost hear the gospel, turn to Christ, and then become new creations themselves. Read with me 18 and 19. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Wow. First, the facet of new creation, and now even another facet of salvation. Reconciliation. So beautiful. We all start out opposed to God. We are his enemies, but by his grace and his initiative alone, his enemies are brought near. He heals the relationship. Through Christ, we are now reconciled to God. This is the mission of God. Reconciliation. This is the mission of God. To reconcile anyone that would come by faith. Anyone. No one has too much sin. No one has done something so abhorrent that God would never heal that relationship. If anyone would come by faith, God will reconcile. That's the promise. It's for anyone. It's for everyone. God is after the reconciliation of the world. It's true. Check it out. Verse 19. It says it right there. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins. I guess this is God's mission. This is his mission. He desires to reconcile the whole world. And he does it through Christ, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection. But God does not stop there. He gives us that same mission as well. Friends, linger over this. Dwell on this. God has given all Christians the same mission that he has: world reconciliation. I read verse 19 once again. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There it is. We are to do the work of global reconciliation. What does that mean for Christians? Proclaim the gospel message. It says right there, message of reconciliation. Proclaim the gospel message. And by the way, this idea of God giving us his mission is not some one-off instance that we see here only in 2 Corinthians 5. It's all over. John 17, verse 18. As you have sent me, that's as the Father has sent me, Jesus, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Or I love this, Luke chapter 8. Verse 1, Jesus here, he went out, quote, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And then one chapter later, Luke 9, verse 2, Jesus says that he sent them, his disciples, out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, and then what does he do? He sends his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. What a privilege it is to join him in his mission. Now, did you notice in verse 19 here how it describes the manner in which we receive the message of reconciliation? It says that we are entrusted with the message. Now, a quick note here on translations. A number of translations actually translate that entrusted as the word commit, as in he committed to us the message. Now, commit, that's not wrong. You could use that word that's normally translated as commit, that's fine. But the ESV translation here uses the word entrust, which I think actually fits better both with the idea behind the word and the context of what's happening here in this passage. We are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. What a valuable, valuable mission to have. It's worthwhile. It's weighty. You can feel it. It's not just a command. It's an honor. And by the way, God is not making a mistake by giving us his mission. If God is sovereign, if God is in control, then it's no mistake that you and I have the privilege to join him in the mission of global reconciliation. He planned it. I'm so encouraged and challenged by the story and the writings of the five known missionaries who died in Ecuador. I've been encouraged by their unfettered love for the Lord, as well as the responsibility that they felt, the weight of fulfilling Christ's call to evangelize. In their writings, you could really sense the responsibility that they realized and recognized that it truly was, and really the sheer honor that they had in order to live out that mission. I have three short quotes here from their journals and letters. It's just inspiring to me. I wanted to share them with you as well. Ed McCauley, this is what he wrote one time. I praise God for bringing us to this land to work with these people. I pray that we might be faithful to our calling and that God would use us to bring many of these Indians to himself. Nate Saint, he wrote this. We believe that in a short time, we shall have the privilege of meeting these fellows with the story of the grace of God. And then Pete Fleming, he wrote this. I am longing now to reach the Alcas. If God gives me the honor of I would gladly give my life for that tribe. If only to see an assembly of those proud, clever, smart people gathering around a table to honor the Son, Jesus. Gladly, gladly, gladly. What more could be given to a life? There's more to this passage. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God makes his appeal to the world through us. It's not us who make the appeal. It's him. It's not our message that we share with others. It's his message. We are simply a vessel for him to accomplish his mission. Vessels do not control themselves. A watering can does not walk to the spigot, fill itself up, walk to the flowers, tip itself over above the flowers. A vessel is used in the hands of the Almighty. A vessel is to receive and to submit. It is God's message of reconciliation. It's his global mission. It's him making his appeal through us, his vessels. All we need to do is receive and submit to his leading. Now, in verse 20, I want to be clear, it doesn't use the metaphor of a vessel. It uses a completely different image. But I use the metaphor of a vessel on purpose to help elucidate the image that is going on in verse 20. So what does it say? What does verse 20 say? What are we called? We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador who is stationed in another country has zero power except that which has been given to him or her. An ambassador has no personal message or plea, of course, except that which has been given to him or to her. An ambassador is simply a vessel, one who has been sent by another. And an ambassador only needs to receive and to submit to that sending. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We have one job. We have one job. Be utilized by the Almighty. Open our mouths so His message may go forth. Not only is it His mission that we accomplish and His message that we proclaim, but it is also His mission post that we are stationed at. If God is sovereign, if God is in control, if God has determined all things, even the times and places in which we live, Acts 17, verse 26, that means He has stationed you as an ambassador in your specific neighborhood. He has stationed you as an ambassador in your workplace, as an ambassador in your family. He has not stationed me there. It's not my privilege. It's your privilege. We each have our own mission posts. Each of us are ambassadors for Christ. This morning we've seen that evangelism must be a regular practice. And evangelism is a true privilege. We have been invited to join God in what He is doing around the globe. His message, His ambassadors. Amazing. There's yet one final verse here in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it really is an appropriate way for us to end our time in the Word this morning. Follow as I read verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God. Amen. God, in His infinite and matchless grace, has performed the greatest of all exchanges. He has traded our sin for Christ's righteousness. We receive the righteousness, and God, Jesus, receives our sin. And it isn't just a small package of it. It's all of it. All of our sin for all of His righteousness. And folks, it's not just all of it. It's our whole being. It's the essence of who we are. It's a complete identity change. God did not just, through Jesus, take the sin upon Himself on the cross. He became sin, our sin. We didn't just receive Christ's righteousness. We became righteous. If we trust in Christ, our complete identity has been changed. We are no longer defined by the sins that we struggle with. We are defined by Christ's righteousness alone. Period. End of story. We are changed, transformed, wholly different people. Why? Why? Because Jesus went to the cross. Because He poured out His love as a vessel. He said, "Yes, Father, I submit. I pour out my love on them." He loved us so much that He became sin for us, and He took it straight to the grave. And the greatest of all miracles known to mankind is that He overcame death when He resurrected from the grave. And He shares that resurrection righteousness with us. Thank God for Jesus and His obedience. And so we close our series on evangelism. And I say, He has given us so much, how could we not give all that we are to Him? If He has sacrificed even His life, how could we not live our lives as a living sacrifice for Him? Evangelism is it's not some cold obedience kind of thing. It is a joyful response to the great God and King who gave His life. So the question I ask you as we close this morning, what is your next step? You might not know. And you know what? That's actually okay. Our series has not been a how-to manual, tips and tricks on evangelism. You might not know what your next step is. So give me a call. Send me an email. Let's get together for coffee. Allow me to be your pastor. Give me the honor of talking with you and trying to figure out what it would look like for you to fulfill Christ's mission in your station post. I'd love to serve you. So let's now, as a people, as a family, let's end by praying and asking God for help, His help in taking the next step. Pray with me. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who gave us everything, who changed us, transformed us, reconciled us, transferred us, who forgave us, who gave us all that we need. We thank you, Jesus, for enduring that cross for us. And Father, I'm just asking that you would be working in every single one of us this morning. Me, everyone out here as well, everyone listening. Lord, speak to us and show us what our next step is. Encourage us, impel us, move us. Let us be your vessels. We want to see the peoples praise you. We want to see the nations glad in your name. If only we could see these people in heaven praising you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. Please do that. May the peoples praise you, O Lord. May the peoples praise you. In Jesus' name.